The book of Colossians. A couple months ago when we did the introduction to Philippians, I told you that Philippians was one of my favorite books in the Bible. Guess what I'm going to say this morning? Colossians is another one of those that I really enjoy. We want to say welcome to those who are at home, and welcome to Christian Believers Fellowship as we, or Christian Believers of Donaldson, as we look into the Word of God this morning, doing an introduction to the book of Colossians. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your Word this morning, the freedoms that we have, and we pray that the greatest freedom that we can enjoy is the freedom of your Spirit guiding us in understanding your Word. And so we pray that that would be the case this morning. Enable us, Lord, to hear your voice speak through your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, Paul begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So that is the introduction to the book of Colossians. Now, next week, somebody's going to start with that verse and go through, I think, probably the first seven verses or something like that. The first 14 verses. But this morning I want you to think with me a little bit about why is the book of Colossians such a significant portion of Scripture. And if you remember back several months ago, we went through Ephesians. When I close in about 30 minutes, I'm going to do a summary comparing Ephesians and Colossians. And I think you'll find a great deal of similarity. So let's begin by talking about the theme of the book of Colossians is Christ is all and in all. Now, that's not my theme for it. It's a number of writers say that. And you saw that this morning at the Lord's Supper. He uses the phrase all a lot in talking about Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that, okay, there we go. All right, Jacob, it's not moving for me. I'm not sure why. All right, a little bit of the historical background, the city of Colossae. We're going to see on a map in just a moment that it is 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus. Paul had spent time in Ephesus. He traveled through there on several missionary trips. But the city of Colossae is 100 miles east. And as you travel east, you come to a huge river valley. And it's called the Lycus Valley. And I'll show you that on the map in just a minute. And so that's where the city of Colossae is, or was. Because there's not much there anymore today. There's a lot of earthquakes in that area that have destroyed the city of Colossae. And so there are people living in that area, but not to the extent that it was at one time. The authorship of the book, we read right away that it's Paul. Paul and Timothy are together. They're in Rome. They're in prison. And they are getting the word back to the people of Colossae and Philippi and Thessalonica and the different places they've been. So the church at Colossae was started as Paul was traveling through that area. He stopped there. It's very close to Derbe and Lystra, those places where he was stoned. They thought he was dead. And so that's the area we're talking about in western Turkey today, about 150 to 200 miles inland in western Turkey. It's the result of Paul's ministry, somewhat indirectly. He had started by ministering there, and then moved on and kept sending people back there to help out. It's made up of mainly Gentile believers. There's very little evidence in the book of Colossians, that there are Jewish people there. Mainly Gentiles. And it's facing serious doctrinal and practical problems that we'll get in as we go through it. The doctrinal problems are in regard to who is Jesus Christ and what can we know about him. It's interesting that we've had this study last week on knowing, having a personal relationship with God. And now we move into the book of Colossae, where the Gnostics have been teaching that there's a higher level of knowledge. You can get to a higher level than where you are in understanding not God, but the gods and the universe. And so Paul is dealing with that here. The purpose is to express his personal interest. He talks about a lot of people. Some 25 different people are mentioned in the book of Colossians. So he's talking about people that he knows, that he has sent there, that he's had contact with. He's spending a lot of time interacting with these people who have been supportive of him as he's in prison. He's expressing also, he's refuting the false teaching, and we'll get into that in some length as we go through it. And he sets forth the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now that's a key issue. It's important for us to realize, and that's what I was trying to point out this morning. Christ is all and in all. He is supreme, and he's sufficient for our eternal redemption. Mankind is dependent upon what Jesus did to have eternal life. And so that is what he's presenting here. All right, so the book is divided into five different sections. The first part is very personal. He's saying Christ is your inheritance. Christ is everything you need. And then he gets into a doctrinal section where he says Christ is your indweller. He lives in you, and he empowers you. The third section is a argumentative section. That's what polemics is. It's a discussion, answering questions. And so he says, Christ is your sufficiency. He's all that you need. Not only is he all, but he's all that we need. And so we're hoping that as we go through the book of Colossians, we will find him not only to be all in all, but to be all in us. All we need, our sufficiency. And then there's an oratory section in chapter 4 where he says he's your motivation. Christ is the one who keeps you going. You know, we go through a lot of things in this life. I heard a wonderful sermon last Sunday. I heard Mike's sermon, but before that I heard a sermon at a church we attended with Kim and Kent. And the preacher there was talking about why all the suffering that we see in the world today. And his suggestion was, for us as believers, God has a purpose in that suffering, and that purpose is that we would be shining. Remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 9 came upon a man who was born blind. Got into a discussion with his disciples because they said, well, whose fault is this, Lord? Is it his something he's done or something his parents did? And Jesus said, no, it's to show the glory of God. And that just rang a bell with me, because as you deal with different things that go on in our lives, we begin to think, why me, Lord? Why is this happening? And yet that's the answer, isn't it? that Christ would be seen in us. My wife, for 2 years, went almost every week to go through chemo treatments for an hour or 2 hours, sitting in a recliner. But she didn't just sit there. She was there in that recliner talking to the lady on this side and the man on this side and sharing the difference that Jesus Christ made. She talked to this one man who found out later that he only lived about 2 weeks after that. And she shared with him about heaven, gave him a book about heaven. And there's opportunities in the midst of sorrow and suffering and hard times, there's opportunities for us to shine as believers. Not me polishing myself up and shining, but Christ shining through us. And so that's part of the reason that Paul gives us. It's to encourage them in these hard times. Keep going. Keep allowing Christ to work in you. And then he closes with a personal section about Christ being their master. Christ being the one that's in control of their lives. So these are kind of an overall outline of the book of Colossians. He's dealing with true doctrine, false doctrine, Christian living, Christian fellowship. There's a lot in that little book, isn't there? A lot of stuff packed in there. Not only that, but he gives us this key verse in chapter 3 and verse 11 that says, Christ is all and in all. And I'd like you to try to meditate on that each day. Lord, what is it you're trying to show me that tells me you are all in all? And then let's share some of those things with each other. Let's spend time saying, well, boy, as I read this, I thought about this in my life. And this is the way he proves that he's all in all to me. He's everything I need. So let's keep our focus on him. There's some key words that he uses. The word mystery is used often, not in the sense that we use the biblical word mystery as it's used, is always used of something that's previously not been shown. It's not a murder mystery. It's not a whodunit. But it's more the idea of, I want to show you something new. Behold, I show you a mystery. He talks about that same word, knowing, knowledge. The same word that showed up in 1 John the other night, shows up in Philippians, and now we're going to see it again as we go through this. And then he talks about maturity in Christ, getting to that point where you achieve a level of spiritual maturity. And that ought to be our goal in each of our lives. Not just getting old, but getting mature in Christ. I don't have to do anything to get old except for eat and sleep. I'm getting old every day. That's happened on a regular basis. But my spiritual maturity is dependent upon me spending time with the Lord in His Word and growing in my relationship with Him. And so that's part of the challenge that we have as we go through this book. Let's look for some of those concepts of our maturity, our growing up. Be a shame for all of us to be only as mature as Elijah back there. I was trying to think, had to make sure I got the name right. You know, he's at the age he's supposed to be, but where are we spiritually? So let's be growing in that relationship. And then you're going to find the word all. It's all through there. And like I said this morning, it's an inclusive word. It could be translated everything. But that little three-letter word is in this portion of Scripture over and over and over again. It is not blasphemy to highlight in your Bible, to write in it. I would encourage you to go through and to choose one color for the word mystery, one color for the word knowledge, one color for the word perfect or mature, and a color for all. And then go back and look at it after you've done that. This past week, I took the challenge that Stephen gave to me. He sent me a text that said, I misinterpreted the challenge. I thought he wanted me personally to do it and be the one that did it. But we went through and looked at a number of words in 1 John. What was it? 25 times, I think, or close to over 20 times, John uses the word knowing something. And there's a whole theology built around what Paul talks about us, or John talks about us knowing in relationship to Christ. He says you can know that you have eternal life. If you have the Son, what do you have? You have life. So knowing is an important concept. Faith is another word. The word body is used in there in our relationship to the Lord. He is the head, we are the body. That's a relationship. And then the word love and the word prayer. He in the last couple chapters, he talks about praying for them a lot. And in chapter 1, he talks about that as well. So keep those verses in mind as you go through. Okay, moving along. So the message of Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. Whoever's speaking on chapter 2, this is your outline, kind of, or an opportunity for it to be your outline. He's the fullness of the Godhead in creation. He's the fullness of Godhead in redemption. He's the fullness of the Godhead in reconciliation. And so Christ is the fullness of God in all these areas. And then in Christ, God makes us full. He talks about Christ restoring us to our true place in creation in Him. He talks about restoring us to our true relationship to Himself through Christ's resurrection. And then God restores us to true fellowship with Himself in Christ. There's a threefold appeal in light of these things. In light of who Christ is and what God has done through Him, there's a threefold appeal that He makes here in this book. One is the warning against false philosophy in chapter 2. One is a warning against false mediation in chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. And then a warning against false confidences. So chapter 2, whoever's going to deal with that, is going to get into these warnings, the cautions that Paul says, the things that he says about what to avoid, what kind of thinking to avoid, what kind of obstacles that are thrown out there. So there is that type of appeal in light of these concepts. We're going to run head on into some of the humanistic theories of today. Some of the idolaters. So let's define it a little bit. This isn't anything new to you. You see it on television all the time. We're seeing it in our society, a rapid movement toward this. Secular humanism says there's no deity to help us. We just have to help ourselves. Postmodernism says there's no absolute truth. We must create our own truth. It's beginning to sound like the CRT we're hearing about on the news all the time that they're trying to put into the schools. The New Age part of it is there's no Christian deity. I am my own God. And so in secular universities, that's what you're going to hear taught, isn't it, Josiah? You're going to hear that among students today, very much so in discussions. The tenets are the atheistic part, the evolutionary part, the amoral part, man saying he's self-directed, and the whole big government issue. So, you know, just to orient our mind, there's a conflict going on in our world between what God says and what humanity is saying all over the world. This has been going on a long time in Western Europe. You would be shocked to talk to young people in the Netherlands and places, I don't remember who it was, I was talking to somebody recently who had gone to a wedding, and the statement was boldly said, you know, this is not the first person that I've had relationship with, but I'm marrying this person. And just the whole attitude in much of Western Europe, on the continent at least, is oriented toward these kinds of issues. Situational ethics, self-directed feelings, that kind of thing. So the results of humanism, you see crime going up. I sound like Fox News when I say these kinds of things. That's what you hear every day, but that's what's happening. Out of wedlock births up 461%, 26% of all pregnancies end in abortion, and TV is on an average of 7 hours and 12 minutes per day in a home. Throughout America, that's what they're statistically finding. Our challenge then is to consistently build the Word of God into our lives and the lives of our children by memorizing Scripture to ensure that we can stand complete, mature in Christ. There are going to be some verses that we are going to recommend as we preach on these things, as we work our way through this. This is a key concept. Memorize it. And that's the challenge that we're going to face as we go through this together. Now, I'm not sure what happened because it's 1:45. And we jumped across a bunch of the slides that I wanted to show you. But you can't get to them? All right, give it a try. I was going to show you what the place looked like, but it just kind of skipped all that. It's going to be the first couple of slides. But if we can't get to that, we'll do a comparison then with the book of Ephesians. Any chance of getting it?
Yeah.
All right. Here's where Colossae is located. You see the blue circle there? Country of Turkey. Paul has traveled through Iconium and Derbe and Lystra, and he's traveled through that area more than once. And so that's the area we're talking about. Let's go to the next one. This is another map. Just kind of locate, you can see how far it is from Ephesus, 100 miles, to Colossae. Okay? Let's go to the next picture or two. This is what it looks like today. Here's that valley I was talking about with the Lycus River flowing through it, flowing from over here at Colossae out to the Meander River, which goes to Ephesus. So it's a very fertile valley. Lots of farming going on in the area, lots of wooded area, but it's just, in many parts, of just very desolate. Okay? I think we've got one other picture. This is what it used to be like. There was a time when many different temples, many different structures were there. A lot of things were going on. Look at this massive stadium. So there were lots of things going on, but much of that, these still exist, but you can see the rest of it's just barren land. There's not a lot of people living there. You can't see it very well from where you are, but there's houses in that, at the base of that mountain. That's the city of Colossae today. It's not a very big place. All right, for the remainder of our time together, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And what I want to do, you remember the introduction and the doctrinal section and the political or practical section and the conclusion. I want to go through those, but I want to give you some information and let you turn to Ephesians and find it. So one of the things it says here in Colossians is, and in the introduction, he gives a salutation, thanksgiving, and prayer. Kevin, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and read that introduction? I'm going to read it here. I read it earlier. And then we'll listen to what Kevin says and see how similar it is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Ephesians chapter 1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Sounds almost identical, doesn't it? Wording's changed a little bit. So we're getting Paul's mind. He's addressing the Colossian Christians. He's addressing the Ephesian Christians. All right. In the doctrinal section, he's going to talk about the gospel of the Gentiles, the greatness of Christ, the head of the body. Now, notice this as you turn back to that doctrinal section in Ephesians. And I don't have the verses. Let's see if I... It'd be chapter Ephesians chapter 1. And if, Dan, if you could read maybe the first four or five verses there, Ephesians 1 through, maybe 1 through 9.
3 through 9?
Yes.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself.
Okay, so it sounds very similar to what I want to read right now. You heard that, listen to this. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for us in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And then he goes on to describe that. So you've got a great deal of similarity there. When you come to the practical section, and we're not going to continue on to read all of these, but when you come to the practical section, he's talking in Colossians about the responsibility arising from a union with our head, Christ. He talks there about exhortations to husbands and wives, children and parents, masters and slaves, and concluding appeal for watchfulness and prayer. Now, if you went back to Ephesians, here's what you'd hear about. Responsibility from the unity of the church, exhortations to husbands and wives, child and parent, master and slave, concluding appeal for watchfulness and prayer. It sounds almost identical. The wording's a little different, but Paul is saying the same types of things to this group that he said to the Ephesians. As he comes to the conclusion, He mentions Tychicus in both places. He gives a salutation and he gives a benediction. So here we've got two books, one which we've already studied in great detail, and now we're starting into Colossians and we're beginning to think about all these things that are laid out for us here in the book of Colossians. There's a lot of similarity in the details in both the language and the theme that he gives us. Would somebody look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 and read that for us? And then I'm going to read directly from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7.
In whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace.
Chapter 1, verse 14 of Colossians says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's almost identical, very similar. There's other passages, and we could go through a whole list of these. If you want that list, I'll give it to you, and you can do a comparison. It's interesting that Paul is hitting on the same things in two different places. Does it show you there was a need for this? Absolutely. There was an understanding of what was going on, and Paul is focusing on that. Now, As I studied this a little bit and looked at it, some key thoughts that I think show up in Colossians chapter 1, it's talking about the character of Christ and then his commission to Paul. What did he tell Paul to do? And Paul is sharing that. And then in chapter 2, he gets to the fact that Christ is exalted over human philosophy. Christ is exalted over legalism. Christ is exalted over mystical teaching. Christ is exalted over asceticism, doing things to your body to make you more spiritual. We're not talking about taking baths and that kind of stuff. We're talking about beating yourself or trying to bring yourself. It's kind of my approach to dieting. I can only handle so much, and then I'm right back to where I was before. So anyway, that's how I justify my weight. And then at the end of Colossians, in chapter 5, or chapter 3, he spends a great deal of time talking about his calling, what he is called to do, God has told him to present things. He talks about the certainty of his calling. In fact, chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So he's challenging them there. He's saying, this is what it's all about. This is the way you're supposed to think. This is the way you're supposed to do things. This is the challenge that he's trying to present. So he characterizes that in everyday life, in the home, in the slave-master relationship. He gets into all these relationships and he says, this is how you do it. It's to have the mind of Christ in you. And then he concludes with some personal remarks, and whoever gets that last section is going to get to pronounce all those names. But Paul takes a very, very interactive approach with the people that are there in Colossae. He's talking to them about what they've been through, what they're going through, and what he's been going through in this prison in Rome, and also how that relates to them. And he names people like Onesimus. You ever heard of Onesimus? Who was Onesimus? He was a runaway slave. Where was he from? Colossae. Which means who else lived there? Who was his master? Philemon. So you begin to see there's a lot of dynamics going on here. He talks about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He talks about Barnabas and Mark. And he says, they're beneficial for you. This Mark, who had left and turned away and quit going with Barnabas and Paul on the missionary journey, went back to Mama's house in Jerusalem. Now Paul says he's useful. If he comes your way, have him there in your midst. So there have been some changes over the years, and Paul has moderated a little bit the challenge that he gives to these people. He talks about Epaphras and Demas, several different people, Luke the physician, Archippus, all these names that you can try to sort out as you read through that last part. So that's kind of what we're going to run into as we go through the book of Colossians. We're going to spend time looking at a lot of these things. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we pray that as we move on into this portion of Scripture, that we might realize the sufficiency, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, and that we might commit afresh to allowing to him be in control of our lives. Father, we pray for the working of your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. Pray for Thomas as he travels home, that you would bring him safely back. We pray for Shirley as well, that her heart might be turned to you. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name now.